Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our gospel reading from the first chapter of St. John, with an emphasis on these words. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. You know, friends, kids never cease to amaze me. There's just no pretense with them, you know? Every year, moms and dads put a lot of thought and care into finding the perfect gift for their sweet little boys and girls, and many of those years, they're met with brutal honesty from their kids. Oh, Mom, this isn't like the one my friend has. Oh, Dad, I wanted the blue one, not the red one. Oh, and I already have this. Oh, man, more clothes? Now, there's much to be said about teaching our kids to be grateful for what they have, but let's be honest. We've all been there. We've all watched our kids unwrap that special toy that you saved and shopped all over for, only to see them a few minutes later having more fun building a fort with all the boxes once the family gifts have been unwrapped. Kids like what they like. Kids are honest and sincere to a fault. Kids have the uncanny ability to see the value of anything that's placed in front of them. In fact, it is for this reason that the church baptizes and catechizes our children from the moment that they're born. You see, whereas adults have a tendency to be skeptical and to estimate value based only on appearances, children are able to see the intrinsic value in whatever is placed before them. Hence their ability to get as much enjoyment out of a $5 box as they do a $50 toy. To many rational and educated adults, this presents kind of an interesting dilemma for us today, Christmas Day. Most people would certainly say that this day has some value associated with it, though many folks might disagree as to what that value actually is. For the vast majority of Westerners, Christmas's value comes in gift-giving, in holiday parties, and in a free day off of work. So speaking in purely secular terms, we might say that there's really nothing that separates Christmas from, say, Labor Day or the 4th of July. For others, though, the value of Christmas is something a little more intangible. It's about a certain aesthetic. It's this Christmas spirit that you hear about all the time on the TV specials. It's the warm fires on cold nights, the holiday greetings from loved ones and friends, the beautiful carols, even doing something good for your neighbor, taking time to focus away from yourself. And this is certainly a good thing. For them, though, it's a season of hope and joy, even if that hope is somewhat elusive. It can't quite be pinned down. However, as we saw last night on Christmas Eve, still others place a lot of value in the traditions which surround Christmas. These folks can oftentimes come to church that one evening of the year because it is what they grew up doing. They remember the sweet nostalgia of Christmases past with mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. It's enough value to get these folks in the door once a year, but sadly, not enough value to make them stay. Each of these kinds of people estimate Christmas just a little bit differently. But St. John in our gospel reading gives us another kind of value which has nothing to do with the presents under the tree or the day away from the office. The gospel writer tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." What's more, he continues, "the very same Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Dear friends, that word which John speaks of course, is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus, you see, is revealed here to be the very creative impulse of God the Father. He is the means by which all creation came into being, and he himself is now given created form. In this baby dwells the fullness of divine authority and mastery over the very foundations of the earth as we know it. And yet, as we look at this newborn from our gospel reading from last night, you'd be forgiven for estimating him to be much less. A helpless newborn, so lowly and wretched as to be born in a cave and laid in a feeding trough along livestock. These humble origins misled those of Jesus' day who were expecting him to come as a great and mighty king. They wanted a warrior, a lord, someone born in a palace to great wealth and influence and affluence. And so they did not receive him. As this boy grew in physical stature, the same child began a proclamation that with his coming came the very kingdom of God, and thus man's salvation was at hand. But the person proclaiming this still looked only like a humble carpenter's son. And so the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they too did not receive him. And then it came time for this babe of Bethlehem to accomplish the messianic task. It came time for him to be crucified, to die for the sins of all the world. But when he did this, too, the crowds who saw him suffering and dying saw only a charlatan and a criminal getting his just deserts for challenging the status quo, and so they, too, did not receive him. But now today, the resurrected Christ comes to us again in word and sacrament to proclaim his victory over death and the grave. But still, as we saw, there are many people who only value him as a wise man or a prophet or a moral leader. Something to be picked up at Christmas with great excitement and then put down for the rest of the year, maybe revisiting him again at Easter, but put away until the proper time comes. They see him only as one among a pantheon of figures in a culture which is positively entrenched in pluralism. And so, you guessed it, they do not receive him. They are skeptical. They see only the surface value of this Jesus of Nazareth. And so, whether intentionally or unintentionally, they reject him. They mark the occasion of his birth, the most important event in the history of mankind, the moment where God came down from his heavenly throne to dwell with his creation, and they see it as a token winter holiday. An excuse to binge on Christmas cookies and have a little extra wine. Even today, with all the prophets and the apostles and the Holy Scriptures attesting to the truth of who he is, our world cannot see the value of her Messiah. But dear friends, it is still this truth which the church is called to proclaim. The truth revealed to us in John chapter 1. The word of the Lord proclaims that the Lord himself is the word. That this ordinary looking person, in him dwells the power of Almighty God to heal and to save his lost and condemned people. As children of God, we dwell secure in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of the word made flesh, who was incarnate for us, who lived for us, who died for us, who gives his gifts today in his church for us. Because we are his children, we are able to see the real value of the Christmas miracle. We are able to receive those gifts, not just once or twice a year, but every day of our mortal lives. Though the blessings and benefits he brings appear quite ordinary by human reckoning, our God has indeed given us the greatest gift that the world has ever received through the coming of his Son. As a result, we, the members of the church, the body of Christ, we become like the modern-day John the Baptist. That is, that having seen this glory of the Lord for ourselves, we too may bear witness about him in order that all the world might believe through us. We meet together in this place to proclaim the goodness of a God who would come to us in our humble estate. We are unceasing in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, while the world outside looks for meaning, hope, and consolation in mere temporal pleasures. The gifts that we have might not seem like all that much to those who are caught seeking worldly glory, but the blessings and benefits of these gifts last into eternity. I remember one year, a few Christmases ago, when my aunt in Pittsburgh sent my dad and my family a Fruit of the Month Club membership. And you know, at first, I'm not going to lie, it was pretty great. January came around, and lo and behold, two boxes of giant apples arrived at our front door. We thought this was just great. Apple pie, apple cobbler, apple strudel, apple everything, apple snacks, apple for dessert, bring on the apples. Then February came. A box of oranges. And this was awesome too because they're out of season and these were right from Florida. So these were the really good ones. We ground them into juice and pulp and we had them for snacks after school. And then March came. Pears. Not my favorite fruit, but surely we can do something with pears and we can always give them to our next door neighbor. This is great. And then April came. Boxes of plums, and boy, what are we going to do with all these plums? Friends, you get the picture. On and on this went for 8 months until it began to feel less like the gift that keeps on giving and more like we were drowning in fruit. And you know, in a strange sort of way, this is precisely how God blesses us in Christ. Now, hear me out. God gives so generously that he keeps on giving and giving and giving long after we in our sin have stopped appreciating the gift or have even taken it for granted. What's more, the goal of this giving is precisely the same, that the old Adam in us would be positively swallowed up by the gift of Christ and so drown that the new Adam might rise. God does not give his gifts to be overbearing, and even if he is, he certainly wouldn't let that get in the way of our salvation. God gives his gifts constantly because we constantly need them. We need the constant reminder of the life that we have in Christ, the life like his that was given to us because he came and lived a life like ours. Friends, we are ever in need of this precious gift, far more than once or twice a year on Christmas and Easter. Because you see, for us, every day is a Christmas celebration. Every day that we live in our baptismal identity, we live showered in the gifts of God flowing from that baptism into Christ Jesus our Lord. Every day, we live with the assurance of the Word made flesh, which speaks his assurance and absolution to us from Calvary's cross. This, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is a gift which will never stop giving. The gift of the Word who for us was made flesh and who still dwells with us. Merry Christmas. In Jesus' name, Amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.